shaking hands afterwards. But please don't take it as anything under the love that makes me do this. There are times when people's worlds just get rocked to their core. Sometimes if you want an interesting thing to do, go and look up the video of Walter Cronkite trying to keep his emotions in check as he tells people about the assassination of John F. Kennedy. So much had been invested in the Kennedy administration that came to be called the Camelot of Washington, and people had such great hope and admiration for him, and aspiration for a society. And then that bullet took his life, and it all dissipated. Those of you that are a little bit older can probably remember exactly where you were when that report came out. Worlds get rocked when leaders are taken from them. And I suspect it was not much different when Saul, the king of Israel, and Jonathan, his heir, and the presumptive next king of Israel, are killed on the battlefield. We hear the story of that from 2 Samuel. And David, when he hears the report that Saul and David and Jonathan have been killed, cries. But he cries in a sorrow. And we read about that in 2 Samuel 1:17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah, behold, it is written in the book of Jashar." He said, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and in death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments on your head, ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." Mm-hmm. Let's think about this lament together for a little bit. And what it means to teach us in times of sorrow our own selves. Because they come upon us. And sometimes they come upon us hard. Because we have aspirations. We have things that we would like to see happen in our lives and in the lives of our communities. We have hopes and possibilities for the days to come. And we often lament when we find that those things are not going to come to pass. The young couple that is married that finds that they will have no children for whatever reason. The elderly couple that finds that one or the other spouse will not long survive. The hopes that you might have invested in a job that you thought was going to be security for a good long while all of a sudden disappears. Or whatever it is that fills that blank in for you. You know what it's like to have hopes and aspirations in life and find that all too often they come to nothing in fruit. Can you hear David's lament in your own life? Because it would be all right to weep over something lost. There's no merit in trying to say, I'm going to keep my lip stiff. There is a lot of merit in saying that the aspirations of my life went away when the glory that I had depended on was slain. Interestingly enough, this word glory, when David is lamenting that the mighty had fallen, this word glory is, it's a fascinating little word. It's a word that could mean beauty, as it's translated in most of the older translations, or it could mean gazelle, with a reflection that perhaps a gazelle is a beautiful thing to see out on the field. But the editorial decision is made here, along with other translations, to say it's glory. Because it's the beauty that raises things up, that lifts a mind's eye to hear that glory or beauty or this gazelle is slain. And the injunction that David gives not to tell the enemies. Don't let the people who are opposed to us know that these things have happened, lest they rejoice. It is tough enough to deal with it your own self, within your own cadre. It's even more difficult to have to be put upon by people who stand against you while it's happening. And David is concerned about that and says not to let it be known in Gath or Ashkelon or Gilboa, lest all of the things that you have found have fail be accentuated by the people that come against you and say, na 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 na, to your dilemma. Sometimes, Christians, we do people who suffer a disservice because we minimize what they go through. I'll never forget listening to a radio preacher some years ago try to explain, as he was teaching poorly, that if people had problems, it was their fault because they ended up doing things not quite right. Because they had made poor decisions in life, and who doesn't? Who doesn't make a poor decision about things? Or because they haven't prayed quite right, so circumstances went against them. Well, who doesn't have circumstances that go against them? How dare he blame people for all their problems? Oh, yeah, sometimes we do things and consequences follow. But how dare he blame somebody because they didn't pray well enough, or because they didn't do some obeisance to God quite right? It's terrible. I don't want the enemies to rejoice in the midst of our dilemmas, because the thing that we had held to be beloved and lovely is taken from us. That's what he says about Saul. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely. Your hearts get tied to things, and you come to see them as the apple of your eye, the thing that you behold that brings you pleasure, the thing that you hope for that causes you joy, and that's taken away. Saul and Jonathan are taken away on battlefield. And David hears and he laments because of two things that he mentions specifically. One is that Saul had been a help to their prosperity and their own beauty. You read here that Saul clothed you luxuriously in scarlet. Do you know most of the rest of the world doesn't dress in the fine colored clothes that you all have on today? Most of the world dresses in a homespun drab. They're glad to have something that covers them. They don't really care what it looks like. Saul had been a success, at least in this, in David's eyes, that he had clothed them luxuriously in scarlet, meaning they had known wealth and they had known beauty, and now that is taken. And on a personal level, Jonathan was to David one who loved him better than a brother, better than a woman, better than anyone else. His love, it says, was extraordinary. How the mighty have fallen is the word David keeps keeps coming back to. Your glory, O Israel, is slain on high places. How the mighty have fallen, in verse 19. 25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. It is a profoundly sad time. Extent speaking to people, I appreciate the turn of a good phrase. When I hear it, I want to kind of say, yeah, they sure did that well. Which kind of makes me weep for our political environment over the last 40 years. Because the best political speech that I've heard in the last 40 years was an impromptu thing. And it was right after 9/11 when George W. Bush grabbed a microphone on a pile of rubble and he delivered what would have been considered the most eloquent words that Bush ever uttered, because most of the time he stumbled over his words almost comically. But in that moment, he rallied a nation to a cause. And what he said was, to the fallen under the rubble, or that have been pulled out, we hear you. We hear you. And to our friends, we will be faithful. And to our enemies, we will be even more faithful. It was beautiful. Because it shared words that rallied a people in a time of great need. And that's what's important in the use of words. It was better than Mark Antony's speech about Caesar, even though if you are inclined to read Shakespeare, you ought to read it. If for nothing else, to get to the line that my heart is in the coffin with Caesar, and I must pause till it come back to me. That's beautiful. Or perhaps you'll remember Ronald Reagan's speech after the Challenger explosion, where he said, the crew of the space shuttle Challenger honored us by the manner in which they lived their lives. We shall never forget them, nor the last time we saw them. This morning, as they prepared for their journey and waved goodbye and slipped the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God. Those are words that can rally a people because they have meat on the bones, and they can inspire a heart to action. I would give a lot of money, not that I have it and not that it's even possible, but I would give a lot of money if I could hear, not read, but hear what William Jennings Bryan said in the 1896 Democratic National Convention, when he delivered his famous cross of gold speech. It is said that Bryan held that audience of 10,000 people and raptured for 3 hours. You think I preach long? For 3 hours, he held that. And they said the whole time, you could have heard a pin drop. In an audience that they say, like a maestro, he played his instrument of those people. When he delivered his summary lines, it was this: having behind us the producing masses of this nation and the world, supported by the commercial interests, the laboring interests, and the toilers everywhere, we will answer their demand for a gold standard by saying to them, you shall not press down upon the brow of labor this crown of thorns. You shall not crucify mankind upon a cross of gold. When he finished that line, which we can't even grasp the impact of just by reading it, it is said that as he stood there for almost a full minute, the audience was completely silent. Completely silent. 10,000 of them. Can you imagine that? I can. And then they erupted with joy. They came to the platform and they put Bryan on their shoulders and they marched him up and down around the auditorium everywhere. And for 45 minutes, they roared with applause. I thank you that occasionally you say, nice sermon. I can't imagine 45 minutes of applause after one of my sermons. But I'll try to keep it under 3 hours. The value of a speech goes on. And I urge you to run to the words where truths are being spoken of that address the cause of your dilemma, whatever it might be. How the mighty fallen is David's lament. But I turn you to a different speech. And I know it's a bit of a run to get there, but it's not wrong to do it. Turn into the speech that Peter delivers in Acts chapter 2. To a people who don't fully understand what they have done in crucifying Christ. His speech rests on the text taken in several different places from the prophet Joel. And I want you to hear Peter's speech as a song, not for the mighty that was slain, but song for the almighty king who was slain, but now lives, because he infuses hope into the lost worlds of so many, because he takes us not to the place where one king might be installed, like David, who's installed later on in chapter 5, but he takes us to the place where the Almighty King is installed. And after he has gone through his speech, taking us through Joel and places like Joel 1, 15, and 16, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near as the destruction from the Almighty comes. It is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God. He laments the loss, but he presents the possibility of hope for tomorrow. And as Peter has woven this book into his speech, he ends, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This Jesus whom you crucified is Lord and Christ. You need to read this speech. I actually had one line tell me that Peter's sermon wasn't such a good sermon. To which I said, "Well, 3,000 people got saved that day. That's pretty good." Sometimes when people talk about theological things without any knowledge, I don't have a lot of sympathy. It's a masterpiece of preaching. And at the end of it, they recognize the truth that he's been saved. And they say to him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and believe." Repent and believe. And this day I would cause you to run. For the words of truth that might speak to the dilemma of your lives and say, repent and believe and trust that the Almighty who was slain lives. This theme is summarized in Revelation chapter 1 and then in chapter 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. That'd be pretty good stuff, wouldn't it? You have times in your life, I know. know. Where you feel like the guts of you have been ripped out. And I don't blame you. I blame sin. And its impact on the world.
Again.
weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain. And seven horns, and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed your people from every tribe and language and people and nations, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the four living and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And this is your heritage. This is your future. This is your hope. When you're weeping, trust Christ. When you feel like your world has been shattered, trust Christ. When all that you had hoped for is made as nothing, Christ is everything. And he is yours, follower of Christ. Amen. And amen. Heavenly Father, bless us to know. Bless us to know this truth. That you are the Almighty God. And your Son is the Lamb who was slain.